me, and as you're turning, a couple prayer requests. Please be in prayer for Nancy Menifee, had surgery this week. I know she'd appreciate your prayers. And also Joyce Jones. Please pray for the Jones family. Joyce lost her sister this week, so I know she'd appreciate your prayers. And then finally, Gary McCartney really wanted me to just express to the whole congregation his appreciation for your prayers and the loss of his two-year-old daughter. He really wanted you to know that out of her tragedy, her organs were donated, and the hospital called today to say there were 75 recipients. And so that's awesome that out of that tragedy, something like that could happen. Also want to point out that we have four white roses on the stage this morning, and how appropriate for Mother's Day, because these are from four of our children from our bus ministry, made a commitment to Christ last week. And so how awesome that we have those four white roses. Proverbs 23, we're going to look at verses 15 to 25 together. And if you're able, let's stand as we read this opening passage of Scripture. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. You can go ahead and have a seat. So Frank Lloyd Wright is pretty well known as one of the greatest architects who has ever lived. And I read an interesting story from his life the other day. Let me just share it with you. In 1937, architect Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for industrialist Hibbard Johnson. One rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining distinguished guests for dinner when the roof began to leak. The water seeped through directly above Johnson himself, dripping steadily onto his bald head. Irate, he called Wright in Phoenix, Arizona. Frank, he said, you built this beautiful house for me, and we enjoy it very much, but I have told you the roof leaks, and right now I am with some friends and distinguished guests, and it is leaking right on top of my head. Wright's reply was heard by all the guests. Well, Hib, why don't you move your chair? You know, brilliant architect, and yet he had some common sense as well, didn't he? And you've heard people say that we live in a day where common sense seems to be thrown out the window, that there doesn't seem to be much of that around anymore. And it is true that as we've walked through the Proverbs the last few months, that those proverbs can often be seen as very common sense that just really is not applied very much anymore. And so that's why it's worthwhile to walk through and to understand what it is about the proverbs that should be applied to our lives of faith. Now, I realize that not everybody in here is a parent today, but we are going to look at proverbs for parents. We're going to understand just real quickly some of the common sense truths that are in there for us, for those of us who are parents. And so there are three points we're going to make. The first one is simply this. Children must be taught. Okay? Children must be taught. You know, in many ways, you hear the idea of planting a little tree and how the tree has to be shown how to grow straight and tall, and if not, can grow in the wrong direction. I had a poem I was going to read, but I'm going to skip. But the idea is that it has to be trained, has to be taught. I'll never forget in one of my first theology classes, the professor was talking about the idea of original sin. And he said, you don't need to live very long in life to realize the challenge that we have in our lives because of sin. You just watch an 18-month-old toddler. Anybody ever watch an 18-month-old toddler in action? Okay. So the 18-month-old, and here come our 18-month-old. No, they're older than that. Our children are coming in today. They said they were going to make them sit through the sermon, so pray for them. Okay. And then they're also going to be in here for little seeds. But if you've seen an 18-month-old, they reach out for that potted plant, right? And you teach them the word. What's the word you teach them? No, right? And so they pull their hand back. But then just as soon as you turn to go the other direction and you look back, what's that child doing? Not only still reaching for the plant, but looking to see if you're watching them reach for the plant, right? That's the whole idea, and that's the truth, and that's why they need training. They need to be taught. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Okay, so when we look at the Proverbs about teaching children, Solomon is not just talking about formal training, like your daily, your family devotions, making sure the kids are in church and Sunday school and youth group. It's not just those formal times, but it's also by seeing you in action that they learn these different realities of life. And that's how the training happens. Listen to this little rhyme. Two things in life I've had, an ample, good advice, and bad example. Okay? The truth is that when the teaching in the home is consistent with the way the parents are living their lives, then the lessons are learned to a deeper extent than you can ever imagine. Now, on the other hand, the child who does not follow that godly teaching, all right, the one who doesn't listen to the way that they're taught, the Bible says becomes a mocker. Did you hear that? But a mocker does not listen to rebuke. And what happens if this occurs within a family? Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. And so Solomon is really writing to believers here. You have to keep that in mind. The picture that he's painting is that you have a father and mother like we're doing in our child dedications today that are intent on serving the Lord and raising their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so they pray for them and they pour into them, into their lives. They're not perfect parents. There are no perfect parents, are there? I love the one kid on the video who said, "My mom," like, you know, forget all the others. Well, that's awesome. That love is great. But there are no perfect parents. We know that. And yet they still pour into these children. But instead of heeding, instead of listening to the teaching of their parents, the child chooses to be a fool and to follow his or her own way. So what's the result? We read it, didn't we? The father's overcome with grief. The mother struggles with bitterness. How could they have possibly turned out this way? And so they took very seriously this command to teach and to educate and to train their children. But instead, the children have chosen a different path. And to add to the pain, listen to the consequences for the wayward child. Proverbs 20, verse 20. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. You know, it's one thing to have an acquaintance maybe in your life, somebody that you know who's falling apart, you know, or to see this happening in a family that you just kind of know. And you could say, you know, well, it's well-deserved. That's really what they should have gotten. But this is a child that we're talking about, right? This is a loved little one who may have been dedicated, as we've been praying for this morning. And so Solomon literally says that his or her life could even be in danger, could be destroyed because of their rebellion. So I think the prayer we should pray for every family would be that parents would be ready and willing and able to teach and instruct, and those children would listen, and they would heed that instruction and would grow up the way they're being taught. Children must be taught. All right, here's the second point we need to know this morning. Children must be disciplined. Whoa, good word, right? Emily's on the front row smiling right now. I don't know why. But what happens if a mom and dad see that their child is not getting the message clearly? The Bible has a word for that. It's discipline. I do want to say right up front, this has become a really negative word in our culture today. Like it's some ugly thing, the idea of disciplining a child. But in Scripture, it's not seen as negative at all. It really is not. It's actually one of the most positive words that you can find. And one of the ways you know that is because it's often coupled with another word in Scripture. It's the word love. I'll give you an example. Proverbs 3, verse 12. The Lord disciplines those he, what? Those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. I wrote down the dictionary definition to discipline. It says this: training which corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Behavior that results from such training are obedience to authority or rules. And then the final definition is the one that we hear so much more often: punishment meant to correct poor behavior. But did you hear all those other things? This is the way in which we mold and we guide, we perfect personality and perfect just the path of life. So think about Proverbs 3:12. We just read it, right? Because God loves us, He does this. He molds us. He corrects us. He sets us on the right path. He helps us develop moral character. So can you see what a positive word it really is? Discipline is a good word in Scripture. And the reality is that if we love our children, we will teach them and we will discipline them throughout the time God has given them. It's one of the roles that we're called to as parents. Now, sometimes you have the parent who is, you know, not very confrontational, doesn't like to get into all the challenges, and they just really, really struggle with this whole area. But it's a part of the God-given responsibility that we have as parents. Now, love is not the only positive word used with discipline. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. I just thought about that this week. You know, how hard would it be to live life without any hope at all? How long do you think you could make it? Now, just think about that. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow and hope for your life. And yet what we're learning here is that hope comes from discipline. And so if discipline is lacking in the home, a child may actually grow up without hope. They don't have hope for the future. Now just think about it. If you love someone enough to discipline them, to train them in the way they should go, then you're basically telling that child, I love you. I want the best for you. And even though there might be some conflict in that, we've all been there, haven't we? The message is still consistent. And if there's a lack of discipline, then the message is hopelessness. There's no hope. So again, discipline is not a negative word. It may be one of the most positive, loving, and hopeful words in all of Scripture. Now, the problem is that sometimes you'll hear some of these proverbs taken out of context. And we're not going to take a lot of time to talk about the extremes of what I'm talking about. But Mark Lowry, I don't know if you've ever heard the Christian comedian, but he talks a lot about the discipline in his home. As a young man, he was a hyperactive child. And so he said he will never forget the day that his parents were in church and his mother discovered the verse in Proverbs 22:15. Here's the verse. It says this, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far, far from him." And of course, when he tells the story, it's very humorous, just about how his life changed on that day, you know, as his mother discovered this verse. But honestly, I have heard people say that the Bible is so violent, it even advocates beating your children. Now, can you see from this context how far from the truth that is? That is really not what it's talking about at all. And we don't have time to get into all the issues, but really, you avoid all the extremes when you understand what Scripture says. You don't go to the extreme of simply, you know, physical violence because you're angry with the child. That's a ridiculous extreme. And the other extreme is, you never punish at all. You never have any kind of corporal punishment at all. The truth is that there are parents who say, you know, spanking of any kind will teach a child violence. But you have to understand, again, the context of Scripture is that discipline is supposed to be enacted in a context of love and teaching and hope. And if it's done appropriately and with adequate explanation of why it's happening, it disciplines, it molds the child in the way he or she should go. So don't listen to the extremes on either way. Understand what Scripture is teaching. But here's the bottom line, parents. I'm going to be honest with you. Discipline is hard work. It's very hard work. And again, it's like teaching. If you can model the discipline in your own life, then it's going to have an impact on the child. But that really points us to our third point, and we get to enjoy his little feet this morning. Okay, the final point is simply this. If teaching happens, if discipline is present, families will be blessed. Did you know God wants to bless our families? You know that this morning? That is his goal. That is his desire. Look at a few examples. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Okay, there you go, mom. There you go, dad. Seek God. Seek his kingdom first. Let Jesus reign in your heart. That's the first and most important step, isn't it? And then your children will see that example that you've set. And through prayer and through much hard work, look at Proverbs 23, verse 24. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. And so again, God wants to bless our families, you know. And I think it's funny, but when you're younger, when you kind of set goals for yourself, you think of what you might accomplish in this life. It's all about you and what you want to see happen. But if God allows you to become a parent, it shifts your focus, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you're looking for the best for your kids. You're looking for ways to help them be all that God wants them to be. And to tell you the truth, anything I accomplish anymore, who cares? But when one of my sons does something that God desires for them to do, that brings me the greatest joy you can ever imagine. My goals have completely shifted. Now, moms are no different, are they? Moms, Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So again, I know we have lots of folks this morning that aren't parents right now. We also have those whose children are no longer under our direct influence. But it's important that we understand these biblical concepts because the family is the foundation of the church and of society. We have to do it the right way. And Proverbs comes along just like Frank Lloyd Wright and says, listen, these are some very basic realities, but if they're not followed, if that common sense is not applied, then you're going to have challenges. And I know that some of us in here this morning have challenges with some of our children, smaller and fully grown. Don't give up on them. Pray for them. Continue to live out your faith, even in the midst of the challenges that they're throwing out, and allow other people to pray for you as well. And that's actually what we want to do this morning before the choir comes and sings for us, is that we want to pray for our families. Can we do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Even in just a few minutes, the encouragement that I pray your word has brought to our families today. I know that, boy, our families run the whole gamut in this congregation, and I love that reality, just the diversity that we have within this congregation. And yet, Father, so many principles apply to every single family, and the truth is that we need to teach our children, we need to discipline them, and we need to keep in mind through the whole process that your goal, your desire is to bless us, and to look for those blessings everywhere we turn. Father, I pray that you'd give our families strength, wisdom. I pray that you'd surround them with godly support. Father, I pray that the families of our church and the families that are represented here today would indeed be encouraged by the truth of your word. Thank you especially for allowing His little feet to be with us. And now as we watch and just worship together with them, I pray that again you would encourage our hearts to live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I know